have a question for you this morning. The question is this: what do you do when your prayers do not bring the results you expect? What do you do when you pray, and you pray hard, and you pray in faith the best that you know how, and then the result doesn't end up coming out like you hoped for? You know, if you know Jesus as your Savior and you're in a relationship with Him, you have the privilege of going to Him in prayer at any time. And you know what? You have the assurance that He'll answer. Sometimes He answers yes, sometimes no, and sometimes He says wait a while. But I want you to understand today that even when He says yes, sometimes the results are not what you expected. Even when He says yes. I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings in chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and Elijah has been on a 3.5 year run of answered prayer. We know from the book of James that 3.5 years earlier he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and we find that happening in chapter 17, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. In fact, in chapter 17 he said, listen, this is at my word. Until my word comes, Ahab, it's not going to rain. And he stepped out in faith, trusting that God was going to answer his prayer, believing it, standing there before a king who hated him and telling him it is not going to rain, and it didn't rain. And then 3.5 years later, he gets the word from the Lord that now's the time for it to rain. And so he goes back, and they're going to have this confrontation on Mount Carmel. And you remember the story, the most famous story of his life, as he is there on Mount Carmel. There's 450 prophets of Baal, another 400 prophets of Asherah who are on one side. He's on the other. They prepare their sacrifice. They do all of their dancing and singing and cutting and begging and crying, and nothing happens. And he gets up. He just offers a simple prayer, and fire falls from heaven and consumes not only the sacrifice, but even the water he poured on it, so everybody knew this was really the hand of God. Amazing things happen. Then all the false prophets, all 850 of them, were killed. And so, I mean, he is just having a wonderful day. And then one more time he goes and he says, now, Ahab, you hurry up and get home because God's going to send rain now. And he goes on Carmel and he kneels down and he prays for God to send rain. And he does. I mean, God is answering his prayers, boom, boom, boom. He is taking care of him. He is doing amazing things. And I'm sure in Elijah's mind on that day, he thought, now that all these false prophets have been killed, now that all Israel has been gathered and seen that there's only one true God, now that one more time God has answered my prayer and sent rain after 3.5 years of drought, surely the nation of Israel is going to repent now. And that's when we come to chapter 19. And it says in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. You see, all of a sudden, Elijah's at this high moment. Everything is going. God is answering his prayers with yeses. Things are going very well. And so he is anticipating a major spiritual awakening in the northern kingdom of Israel. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that anticipation, expecting that when Ahab goes and tells Jezebel what's going on, that Jezebel is probably just going to repent. And everything is going to change in the nation. But instead, Jezebel sends word and says, in 24 hours, I'll have your head. I'm going to have you killed. That is not the results that he was expecting. So what happens when we pray and results come, but they're not the results that we expected? Even sometimes when we get a yes answer to our prayers, and certainly when we get the no or the wait a while. Well, I want us to look at the first 18 verses here today of chapter 19. In doing so, I want you to see two things. when our prayers don't bring the expected results, usually our faith is rattled. Our faith is rattled. And that's what we see happening in the first 10 verses of this chapter. Elijah's faith is rattled to its core. His whole being is shaken. But there's a second piece that you must not miss in this text. And that is not only when our prayers don't bring expected results as our faith rattled, but our faith needs to be renewed. And that is the focus of verses 11 through 18. So let's look at these two together. First of all, our faith is rattled. So Elijah just gets this word here in the first two verses, and look at what his response is in verse 3. It says, "And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there." See, sometimes when our prayers do not bring the results we expected, we are so rattled in our faith that we run. We run. Now, guys, this is uncharacteristic of Elijah. When you stop and just look at what we know about his life, I mean, he just stood against the king, a portion of his army, and 850 false prophets. I mean, he stood there alone, ready to take them all on in faith and courage. I mean, he was strong and everything else. And now he just gets a word from a messenger that the queen says she's going to kill him, and he just totally freaks out. This is not what I was expecting. And so he runs. Many times, when our faith is rattled, that's what we want to do. We just want to turn and run. We want to go hide. We want to move away from other people. We don't want to talk to anyone. We just want to go. We want to run away. Elijah ran, but listen close. He couldn't run from the presence of God. Elijah ran because his faith was rattled, but he couldn't run from the presence of God. The psalmist said, "Where can I go and escape you? If I ascend to heaven, if I make my bed in the grave, wherever I am, God, you will find me." Sometimes when our faith is rattled, we just want to run. But folks, you cannot run from God. You can run, but you cannot run from his presence. The second thing I want you to see about his faith being rattled, Elijah despaired of life. But in the midst of despairing for life, God provided for him to live. Look at verses 4 through 8 in the text. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said," look closely at his words in verse 4, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then he lay down and slept under a broom tree. I mean, here he is. He's ran, and now he is despairing of life. He goes to God and says, "God, it's enough. Just kill me. I can't deal with this anymore. I just want my life to end. I wasn't even here. God, this pain is too difficult to bear. This hardship is too hard." He is despairing of life itself. Folks, just because you know Jesus does not mean that things don't get so rough that sometimes you despair of life. I was telling some of you a few days ago when we were talking about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the bouts that he would have of depression. And probably the most famous story about that is how that many times his wife would get a broom and beat him to get him out of bed. It's like, get up and start serving God, because he would be depressed. And sometimes in life when we pray and we pray and we work and we work and we think that everything is going to come out a certain way and it don't, and maybe God answers no, maybe he answers wait, maybe he does answer yes, but the results are not what we expected them to be. And so in the midst of that, we run, and ultimately we run to a place of total devastation. And we might even despair of life. But can I tell you something? Even when you despair of life, God provides for you to live. I want you to look further in the text with me. It says in verse 5, then he lay and slept under the broom tree. He's so exhausted from his running, his depression. He says, God, just take my life. And then he falls asleep in verse 5. And it says, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a few jars and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And so here he is. He's running for his life. He goes out there. He stops at this tree out in the wilderness. He sits under it. He says, God, I just wish you would kill me. I wish you'd just take my life. I am despairing even of life. But in the midst of that, God still cares. God is still providing for him, even though he probably doesn't even see it that way, because he is so depressed. But even when he don't acknowledge it, nowhere in the text does he acknowledge and say, thank you for the food, God. But in the midst of his deep depression, despairing of life, God provides what he needs to live. He gives him food. He goes back to sleep. He wakes him up. Says, eat again, because you're going to keep running. It's a long journey, and you need strength. God provides for us even when we don't recognize it. We can despair of life, but God provides what we need to live. He moves on, and we see this rattling of his faith continue. Ultimately, it moves in verses 9 and 10 to an issue of complaining. It says, and there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars, and they have killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life. He is laying his complaint before God. He's ran. He gets there to this cave. He goes in. He goes to sleep. God speaks to him. God confronts him. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why did you run all this way? Notice he didn't do it when he was down in the depression ready to die. He gave him some time. But now it's confrontation time. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah begins to just lay out his complaint before God and say, God, the whole nation has forsaken you. They have broken your covenant. They tore down all your altars. God, they've killed all of the other prophets. I'm the only one left who believes in you. And they're seeking my life to kill me. The implication is God, how come you didn't do something? How could he ask that when he was on a run of 3.5 years of answered prayers? And I just hit the highlights. There are many more. But here he is. He's saying, God, don't you get it? Look at the problems. And he's just laying out his complaint before God. Can I tell you something? God is big enough to handle your complaints. Read through Psalms. David does it a lot. God, how long? God, when are you going to deal with my enemies? Here we see Elijah, this man who had once been walking in victory, now is despairing of life. And so God, when he confronts him, he's ready to stand up and just lay it out to God and say, God, here's my complaint. Here's the problem. And in the midst of his complaining, God was just gently confronting him to get him back on track. You see, sometimes when we pray and the results are not what we expect, our faith is rattled and we run and we despair, maybe even of life. And if we do talk to God, it's nothing but complaint. And that's the situation that Elijah was in. James Coates was a man born in 1901 here in the United States. Everyone around him knew that he was very talented from a very young age, and by the time he was 14 years old, he was not only leading music in churches, but he was also teaching music to other people at age 14. Went ahead and finished school, and he became a public school teacher. And in addition to being a public school teacher, he was a deacon in his local church for over 30 years. Most people don't even know his name, though he wrote several hymns. The one song that he is most known for, I wanted you to hear a portion of today. And so, with Tripper's help, we went all the way back to the 70s and brought back Elvis to sing it for you. Listen, even if you wear blue suede shoes, or in Larry's case, black suede shoes, because that's all he could come up with today, I guess. Even if you have a life that was as difficult and at times simple as Elvis Presley's, he understood this, that the only place to go is to the Lord. And I want you to understand that even when your faith is rattled because you didn't get the expected results, there's one place to turn, and that's to the Lord. And if the only way you can turn to Him is to say, Lord, I would rather You kill me. If the only way you can turn to Him is to say, Lord, here is the laundry list of my complaints. Turn. He can handle it. He can handle whatever you need to tell Him. So turn to Him. Even when your prayers don't bring the results you expect. So you see, when our prayers don't bring the results we expect, many times our faith is rattled, but it can be renewed. And that's what the latter part of this is about. In verses 11 through 18, God is in a process of renewing Elijah's faith. I mean, he is totally depressed. Some would say there was no hope for him at this point. When he does speak to God, it's either kill me or complaining, one of the two. And yet God sees that there is an opportunity to renew. And I want you to understand, no matter how hard life may get, no matter how far down you may go, even if like Elijah you are sinning before God, if you will turn to Him, He is there ready to renew your faith. And that's what we see happening in these verses. So how does it happen? Well, first thing that happens is the Lord catches his attention, or he captures his attention. Look at verse 11. He says, "Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind and tore the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You see, in the midst of our downward spiral, God is working to get our attention. That's what he does with Elijah. Elijah's in the cave. He's laid his complaint. And now all of a sudden there's this strong wind. And it actually says that the Lord passed before him in the cave in this wind. But when he goes out expecting to see something, it's not in the wind. When the earthquakes in an earthquake to get his attention, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. A fire, it's all getting his attention, but he's not yet ready to hear the Lord. And then the still small voice, the delicate whispering voice is another way to translate it. And when that delicate whispering voice of the Lord comes, it's that same simple question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Our chapel speaker was turned back at Albany yesterday. He was flying in, and he was in a small plane from D.C. He flew from Dallas to Washington, D.C., and then a smaller plane up here. And he flew around, but they wouldn't let him land because of high winds. They said the larger planes could land, but they couldn't, and so they sent him back to D.C. And so he was stuck in Dallas, in the at Dulles Airport last night, and or Reagan, I can't remember which one, but he was stuck in Washington, D.C. And they put him back on a flight, but he's not here. He won't be here for another hour or so. And he's still going to come visit with us and see the campus, but we missed him. His name is Dr. Lee Williams. He's a professor and actually the senior associate dean of the college at Southwestern Seminary in Dallas-Fort Worth area. And Dr. Williams, he's a friend of mine I've known for many years, and he'll tell people this from his own life experience. You know, when you run from God, you're not going to go anywhere. You're just going to run around in circles. And just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, you're just going to keep circling the same mountain until you're ready to hear from God. And that's what's going on with Elijah. God now has his attention. After the wind and the fire, after the earthquake, he has his attention. And with that simple, small, still voice, he does it once again. He asks, but he doesn't ask a new question. He asks the same question. "Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why did you run? Why did you allow your faith to be rattled? Elijah, what's going on?" See, the Lord captures our attention, but then he's attentive to our complaint. Because notice what Elijah does in verse 14. Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Boy, that sounds familiar. He's got his attention now, but he still is just offering the same complaint. "God, this is why I'm here. I'm here because none of it worked out. I mean, I stood after they killed everybody else, but I mean, it didn't work. They're seeking my life. I stood up to Ahab and Jezebel, but now they didn't repent. It didn't work. That's why I'm here. I'm running for my life." God is attentive to our complaint. But listen, God never leaves us there. He never leaves us complaining. You know, I've learned over the years that some people, that's their life. They just like to complain. I've done a lot of pastoral counseling, and they're frequent flyers. And what I mean by that is, they go to every pastor and every counselor, they'll listen to them, and they tell them the same story. And here's the problem, they've been doing it for 40 years. Just complaining about why everything is everybody else's fault. And that's where Elijah is at this moment, but God loves Elijah and he loves you and I too much to leave us there. And so as the part of the restoration is, yes, to capture the attention, yes, to listen or be attentive to the complaint, but then the Lord calls him to action. Look how God responds. It's not the way I would have thought he would respond at all. He doesn't get on to him. He doesn't say, oh, it's going to be okay, Elijah. But look what he does in verse 15. It says, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. The Lord just says, okay, you've had your complaint. Get to work. I listened. Now go back and do what I told you to do. You see, God understood and he cared for him. He listened to him. He provided for him. He got his attention. He confronted him again. He listens again. But then the Lord calls him to action and says, get busy. Go anoint the king, new king of Syria. Go anoint a new king in Israel. Right now, Ahab's still king. But go anoint a new king. And by the way, while you're at it, anoint Elisha, who you're going to train in the next several chapters, and who is in 2 Kings, will follow you as the next prophet. Get busy. Complaining's over. Get busy. Serving me. But then he does one more thing. Look at verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now, do you remember in verse 10 Elijah's complaint? Do you remember in verse 14 Elijah's complaint? He said, Lord, I'm the only one left, and they're going to kill me. Now, God doesn't even start with answering that issue. God starts with, okay, I'll listen now. Now, get busy. Serve me. And by the way, you're not the only one. You're not alone. God assures us, as part of that renewal process, that the course that he has laid out will be accomplished. God says, my work goes on. You may not see it, but you're not alone. I have 7,000 others who are being faithful. And you're going to anoint the guy who's going to follow you as their leader. I'm not done. I'm still working. Get busy. Get busy. Do what you need to do. When Cindy and I were engaged, and we worked for her parents, and we had this guy who used to work for us. His name was Lee. And Lee was a guy who worked in the store. He worked for me. I was the one who ran the grocery store, and he worked for me. And any time that Lee would come in, first thing he did was he would pop on cassette tapes. We didn't have CDs back then. So he put in these cassette tapes, and all the songs were about bull riders. And so, I mean, you know, we was in the mountains of Colorado. It was a rustic kind of place. And most people wore cowboy boots and that kind of stuff, so it fit. But, you know, I got tired of hearing about bull riders because he always had this music playing about bull riders, you know. And the one of them, the only one I remember a line from, I totally agreed with. And it said, bull riders are crazy. And I do. I remember that line. I remember that. But do you know, I got to know some bull riders, Lee being one of them, and those guys would get hurt. I mean, sometimes you win, but sometimes the bull does, in spite of the clowns who are there to help you. You know? And sometimes you get stomped. And two guys, Lee and one of his best friends, they got hurt, both of them, numerous times. But do you know what they did every time they got hurt? Here's a Western statement for you. Are you ready? Cowboy up. You know what that means? Get back on the bull and ride him again. I know you got broke ribs. Tape them up and get back on the bull. I know you're in pain. Get back on the bull. Get back to doing what you do. And for Lee, that was to be a bull rider. Listen. In the midst of our complaint, as God begins to renew our faith, He does provide for us. He does listen to us. He captures our attention again. But ultimately, He calls us to get busy. Listen, the circumstances hadn't changed. Jezebel still had people out looking for this man to kill him. But God says, go back. Cowboy up. Go back. Get busy serving me. It was December of 1998. Nothing had gone like we expected. We had moved here in June of 98 with a bunch of promises and a bunch of plans, and none of them came to fruition. Financially, we were devastated. We didn't have much when we came, and we certainly had nothing anymore, because I had been promised a fairly decent salary and insurance and place to live and all kinds of stuff, and when we got there, none of it was true. It was hard and difficult. I can tell you, if we had done the things that we did the summer of 1998, anywhere I know of in the South instead of in Londonderry, New Hampshire, we'd have been running 150 people by January that first year. There's no question. I mean, we had been to every home, some homes numerous times. We had met everybody. We had loved on them. We had served them. We were doing all, we were just constantly throwing acts of service at our whole community. And it was making a splash, but we weren't seeing the results that we expected. We were seeing people saved and baptized here and there, but it just wasn't happening. And in the midst of all of that, I go to my first regional convention, and something was happening that I will not go into, but I had to take a stand as the new guy on the block. And I did it. And it made a lot of people mad. In fact, one of the people that made mad was the less than about a quarter of the support our church plant was to receive had to pass that person's desk every month, and they began to hold it up. They began to not give even that amount. Things were ugly. And I remember one day in December saying, Lord, I've been lied to intentionally, because it had come out and some of it was intentional. Nothing is what I was told. And now those people are intentionally trying to shake me up so much that I will leave New England. And they're doing everything they can to do it. God, I don't need this. And right about that time, when I was in the midst of my despair, I had the opportunity to run to a nice church in Cincinnati, Ohio, where I would have 800 people coming to hear me preach every Sunday, and a large staff to serve with me. And I said, Lord, I know you called us to New Hampshire. But God, these people have done all this junk, and you haven't stopped them. So I think I'm just going to trunk my junk and leave. And I got alone with God, and I laid my complaint before Him. And I begged Him to let me leave. I didn't ask Him to take my life, but I did ask Him to let me run. And He didn't. He said, Mark, get to work. You just do what you know I want you to do. And so now we're coming up on 19 years of serving in New England. I can promise you, in your personal life, your family, in your ministry, in your job, there will be times that you pray and pray with all of your might. And you're trusting the Lord. And He may answer yes. He may answer no. He may answer wait a while. But even sometimes when He answers yes, I promise you, there will be times when even in a yes, the results are not what you expected. And you'll want to run because your faith is rattled. And you'll want to despair, maybe even of living. But God will not let you go. He'll comfort you. When you run, He'll follow you. And ultimately, He'll bring you back and renew you by saying, get to work. And in that moment, you must decide, will I obey God or will I sit here and wallow my complaining for 40 years. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. It's hard to believe, but one day, quicker than you realize, you'll be like me and realize 33 years, as I, those who saw it on Facebook, have gone by since Cindy was first my Valentine. Time will just fly by. Like Pastor Coberly, you'll be 70. Like Billy Graham, you'll be 98. Time will have gone. You'll look back, and what will you see? When things don't turn out like you expect, how will you deal with it? Yes, you may run. Yes, you may despair of life. But when God confronts and when God calls you to get back to work, in that moment you'll have to make a choice. Am I just going to sit and complain or am I going to serve God? I don't know about you, but if I make it to 98 like Billy, I want to look back and say, in spite of all the trials, in spite of all the times things didn't go like I thought, in spite of answered prayers and unanswered prayers, the way I wanted them answered, through it all, every time God confronted my heart, I said yes, and I kept going. I kept going. If you want to be there in 98, then that all depends on the decision you make today and tomorrow and next month and the month after that. It's a lifetime of listening to God and a lifetime of saying yes to His call in your life, whatever that may be. Father, we come before You today. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful no matter what. Father, thank You that You have big shoulders. You can handle our complaint. You can handle our running. Lord, You can even handle it when we despair. But Father, I thank You that You love us enough not to leave us there. And that You are constantly calling us just to put all that behind and serve You. And God, I pray for everyone in this room that even right now we'll make that decision ahead of time, that when those moments of discouragement come, that we'll refocus on following what you've called us to do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You have a great day, and I pray God will bless you. I do need to see my shepherd group right after chapel, right up here for just a minute. Yes.